Did you miss church this weekend? Was the sermon so good you wanted to hear it again? Welcome to the Hope Tri-Cities Sermon Podcast.
Can we thank Brooklyn? She just graduated from high school, and she's got like a pastoral gifting in her, doesn't she? Like how she kind of sat here for a little bit. It's so good to see that, Brooklyn. Thank you for leading well, serving well. She's awesome. Look at her. She's awesome. She made her way all the way around. You could have gone over this way. All right. Hey. So as Armin said, we're talking about forgiveness today. Have you ever had a moment where you instantly realized, man, I need to ask for forgiveness? Like you said something or did something like, okay, I need to ask for forgiveness. How many of you guys have ever done that? Okay, I'm going to share one of those instances with you that I had. This was a while ago. Some of you may find this appalling. Some of you may find this funny, and it's okay to laugh. And it's okay to write me an email later, but this happened a long time ago. Forgiveness, right? I just want to give you guys an opportunity to forgive me as well. I'm just here to serve. But okay, you know how we, during worship, we're talking about Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? We talk about this every Sunday. We talk about the fact that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and in order for us to have a relationship with God, we receive that and accept that, right? He died for us on the cross. Well, one day, Laura and I were having an argument, and it got heated. It started climbing. Have you guys ever had that before? You start having an argument, it starts to climb. Just two of you. There's a few more. Okay, thank you. Thank you for helping me feel a little bit better up here. But I don't remember what we were arguing about. It probably wasn't anything that important, but it just kind of started climbing. And I began to perceive that Laura was believing that her wrong was less than my wrongdoing. So then I was like, oh, you're gonna get yourself on a high horse. And my attitude started creeping up, and I said, you're not better than me. You're not better than me. So ultimately, I felt like she was communicating that she was better than me. And so that triggered me, right? And so then I don't remember how long this went on, but it was too long. And I pulled out the silver bullet. Okay. I said to her, you're not better than me. I go, you're a murderer. And she's like, what? I go, yeah, you murdered Jesus. And she's like, yeah, you put him on the cross. As her, I said, you guys can laugh. It's okay. And if you're nervous to laugh right now, yeah, it was terrible. Okay. So I realized, first off, I showed her, right? I showed her. But she gave me those blue laser eyes of death, you know? Like, I knew that there was impending death coming up at me at that moment. I perceived her desire actually to murder me and that she would actually become a murderer at this point. But I asked for forgiveness because I didn't want to die, right? We're talking about forgiveness. My motivation for forgiveness in that moment was I just didn't want her mad at me, right? I just wanted to cover up the situation. I messed up. I shouldn't have said that. You know, I shouldn't have used God's word and God's grace against her to make her feel bad for the things that I thought she was doing. Like, that was terrible, right? So we asked for forgiveness. And so we've been working through this series called Hijacked. Everyone say hijacked. Hijacked. And so we're talking about words that sometimes we use in church and that we find in scripture that maybe are mishandled or misused in culture. We're trying to redefine and actually bring up biblical understanding of what those words are. And last week, Justin did a great job talking about what love is, right? In regards to God's love for us in the way that we show love to our neighbor, right? God's unconditional love for us. And how do we do that for those around us? And then I realized when he was talking about that, we could go on a whole series on each one of these words. It's like, I think he hit the tip of the iceberg on that one. I think a lot of these, including today's topic, forgiveness, is another one of those things. As I worked through this, I was like, man, this deserves a lot more work than just one message. But today we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about words that maybe are not fully understood. Maybe our culture hasn't necessarily hijacked it to mean something different than what forgiveness is, but maybe it's misunderstood. But when we look at the word, this idea of forgiveness, it's difficult, isn't it? There's some tension and it's sensitive. Like some of us in this room are working through trying to forgive someone, and maybe it's taking years and years and years, and you're in the middle of it. Or you're in the process of asking someone for forgiveness. Or maybe you're trying to figure out, man, how do I forgive myself for what I've done? And you're carrying lots of shame and guilt. Forgiveness is sensitive. It's difficult. We know we're supposed to forgive, but how do we do it? C.S. Lewis says this: we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Right? I heard someone say that the most important aspect of family and relationships and marriage is forgiveness. How do we do that? How do we truly forgive? How do I forgive? Well, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 24, a section of scripture there, and another section of scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 26, that gives us some clues. Again, the idea of forgiveness, you see it all through, it's a theme throughout scripture. We're just going to look at this little section, and we're going to try and bring some definition that I think is going to be important for us. But I'll give you some context in regards to 1 Samuel chapter 24. If you have not read it, it's an amazing book. I think a lot of the history of Israel is really important for us to grab onto, and it's amazing to see their journey as they develop as a kingdom, as a nation, as God's people. But here we see the people of God, they're yearning for a king. They don't want to be led theocratically anymore. They don't want the ruling authority and the laws to be interpreted by ecclesiastical authority. They don't want the priests running things anymore. And so they say, we want a king. And so they say, hey, Samuel, help us find a king. Right? They're asking the nation's prophet Samuel to help them find a king instead of it, the nation being ruled by God's direction directly. So they ask for a king, just like we want to be like the other nations. Find us a king. And this, so they, in a way, put their face against God, but God allowed it. And so they chose this guy. His name is Saul. And during Saul's reign, the Philistine people rose up and they were oppressing the Israelites. And so we see decades of that. And as you walk through this story of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you'll see that while the people are trying to figure out how do we stop these guys from oppressing us, we see God, he picks out another king that will replace King Saul. And that king is a boy, and we know him as King David, right? So God chooses him. Samuel heads over. He anoints King David to be the next king. He's just a boy, and he doesn't say when it's going to happen. He says, you're going to be the next person on the throne. And during that time, in between the time that he was anointed to be the next king and the time that he became king, God prepared his heart, gave him courage, gave him resilience. He prepared him. He killed lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, he did all these different things. And he took care of these sheep in obscure places in the wilderness, on the backside of hills. And he fostered David's heart. And then you get to the point in the story where you have David. He slays the giant who is mocking God and God's people. He kills this giant, and this is a major turning point in David's life. The eyes of the nation are upon him. He gains fame from this event. He slays the giant, cuts off his head, and he's victorious, and he's holding up the head of Goliath. And so King Saul, he takes note of this, and he says, this guy will be the tip of my spear. I'm going to leverage the fame of this guy, and we're going to conquer things, and he's going to help me bring stability to the kingdom. So he enlists him in his courts. David comes into his courts. He becomes a mighty warrior for King Saul, and he gets really close to the family. Saul's son, Jonathan, and they become closer than brothers. David marries one of Saul's daughters, so they're really close. And David's fame continues to grow. And what happens? Saul's heart begins to turn. And he begins inflamed with jealousy. And for the next 10 or 12 years, King Saul tries to kill David. He's pursuing him. So now David is living in caves. He's with his buddies. He's eating grubs. He's trying to outwit the king, and he's trying to survive. And this is where it takes us to 1 Samuel chapter 24. David is hiding in a cave. King Saul happens to stumble into that same cave that they're hiding in to take a potty break. And this is what takes place here. Ready? So it says this, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now is your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began to bother him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, look, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. And so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. When he shouted to Saul, then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day, you can see that with your own eyes, it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. It's a good story. It's an amazing story. This doesn't show us all the implications of forgiveness, but it begins to help paint a picture for us of what is forgiveness and what it looks like. Right, and when we look, we skip forward or we fast forward to chapter 26, this thing happens again. The same thing happens again. Saul is combing the wilderness with 3,000 men looking for David to kill him. And they went to bed one night and they all went to bed and Saul is in the middle of the camp. David finds the camp, sneaks in, steals Saul's spear and a jug of water, and he leaves. And he gets to a safe place on the other side of a ravine in a place where he shouts out and he starts talking to Saul. He wakes him up and he starts calling him out. And then he says this in verse 22. He says, here is your spear, O king. David replied, let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refused to kill you even when the Lord placed you in my power. For you are the Lord's anointed. And now may the Lord value my life even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. And Saul said to David, blessings on you, my son. You will do many heroic deeds and you will surely succeed. Then David went away and Saul returned home. Again, there isn't this idea of forgiveness. It's not like they're like, hey, will you forgive me? I forgive you. There isn't this idea, but you get to see, you're starting to get a picture of the way that David is responding to Saul's threats. You get this idea that David's open-hearted, right? We get to see the idea that David's ability to forgive is directly connected to his trust in the Lord. I think all of us in this room, we have a calling from God. How many of you guys feel like you have a calling from God? And some of you are saying, I don't know, that's hard to figure out. And maybe that's one of the things that your next step is in faith is saying, hey, I'm gonna pursue this walk with you, Lord. I'm gonna pursue my call. But I believe that the enemy of our soul, the devil, wants to take that calling away from you. David, his call from the Lord was to lead God's people to become the next king. He says, you're going to be, that's what I'm drawing you towards. God's saying that to David. I'm going to draw you towards his kingdom. That's where I want to put you. But Satan says, no, I'm going to take that away. So literally he tries to get him killed. At the very least, he tries to embitter David, right? He tries to maim his ability to lead well because, man, this guy's been chasing me for 13 years, and I'm mad at Saul. And he tries to embitter his heart so he can't lead well. Right, he's trying to create this lasting anger and bitterness in him. We're called. You have a mission. And maybe Satan won't try to kill you, but he will try to maim you in your ability to go to take that those next steps in your calling and your mission. Maybe he'll try and kill your joy by making you bitter and angry. Or maybe he'll steal your hope by causing some of these things to happen, or begin to destroy your faith. I mean, think about it. David, he had, again, at least 10 years where he's running for his life. How many times do you think he was tempted to believe that the whole promise of him becoming king wasn't going to happen? Right? Probably. Probably a few times. And I think a lot of us, we get in that spot, in that space where, man, I don't know if, did I just make that thing up where I feel like God was leading me towards this thing? It's not happening. Did I just make that up? And what Satan tries to do sometimes is he'll throw things in there. He'll even create chaos like this. He'll embitter someone against you. He'll cause someone to come against you to try and take you out. Maybe not physically, but relationally. Think about what kind of king David would be if he was full of bitterness and anger. He would be a different type of king. He would lead differently. But instead, he trusts God's plan. He looks at God's direction and says, I trust this. And then we'll look at that in a little bit. But as we define what forgiveness is, you'll notice that when we look at the word, our culture hasn't necessarily hijacked that word, but I think our culture maybe has minimized it. And I think a lot of times the church accepts those minimizations of different words that we find in scripture. So I felt like this needed to be included in this. Actually, me and there's this little teaching team that we came together, we talked through this. I think it's important for us to understand that forgiveness encapsulates a lot more. It's a wider, I want us to expand our view of what forgiveness is. The culture, I think, would say that forgiveness is about letting go of the anger and resentment towards the people or person who has wronged us. And I think that's where they stop. And sometimes that's what we feel. I think as Christians, sometimes we get so fixated on letting go of this resentment and bitterness, which I think is really important, but that's not the whole picture. It's not. It's not just about letting go of how I feel. If that was the case, we wouldn't see a lot of these stories in scripture that talk about forgiveness. And so we're going to look at a list of things that we see a lot of times that different specialists and psychologists and pastors and authors and people talk about in regards to what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. We'll look at those briefly. I would love to go into all the nuances of those things. Maybe you can take note of some of these things and talk about them during lunch, but I'm not going to dive deep into those. I'm just going to hit them real quick and then look at what David did. Okay, so hopefully we have enough time here. We got about 20 minutes. I need to figure out how to do like 3-hour church. Yes. Yeah, my man right there. He goes, come on. Okay, so we're not going to go into the nuances, but I want you guys to go into the nuances. Take note of some of these things during lunch or later this week. Look at these things. But here, first list, forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, it's not there's no emotional amnesia here. We can't ignore the effects of the wrongdoing. Okay, second one, condoning does not excuse the hurtful behavior. Right, forgiveness does not excuse the hurtful behavior. Pardoning, there's going to be consequences for what we do to hurt people. There's going to be consequences for the things that we do that are wrong. Right, things aren't just pardoned just because we ask for forgiveness. When I was a little kid, I really wanted a bike, and I started to pray, God, please give me a bike, please give me a bike, please. And then I realized that that's not how prayer works. God is not a vending machine, so I stole a bike. Forgiveness is not excusing. I did steal a lot of things though, growing up. I'll confess that right now. I will. I was a little klepto. Narcolepto is you fall asleep, right? That's not me. Klepto, not a narcolept, yeah. That'd be funny if I was a narcoleptic klepto. You like take something like, um, Forgiveness is not excusing. We don't minimize the damage caused, because there's some of us, we've been hurt. Like there's some major trauma that some of us have been through. And you can still feel it. We don't excuse or minimize the hurt and the pain that we've experienced. Forgiveness is not condemning, right? It's not a sense of superiority. I forgive you, and that makes me a better person than you, right? That's kind of how sometimes it goes. Like, yeah, I'll bring you forgiveness because I'm better than you. That's not forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is not compensation. It's not a quid pro quo deal, right? Forgiveness doesn't demand compensation. I'll forgive you if you give me this back or these things. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. And I'm going to hit this nuance for a little bit. I know I was going to not hit the nuances on this one, but I think this is an important one because I think this is where we get stuck sometimes. We think, okay, well, forgiveness, we think that we're supposed to trust the person and be in full relationship with that person. Not always. Forgiveness is not the same as trusting. You can forgive someone who has hurt you, but you don't have to be part of that person's life. They don't have to be part of your life. Here's the thing, though. This is where a lot of Christians, they loophole this. Well, pastor said I don't have to be in relationship. I can forgive, but I don't have to be reconciled. I think the Bible points us towards the aim of God's love. He points us towards reconciliation. He points us towards reconciliation. Right? Some people say, well, I love that person, but I don't have to like them. How many of you guys ever said that? The honest people in it. Thank you. Thank you. Right? I've said that. I love them, but I don't have to like them. Then, am I actually walking with love? Am I actually walking with the full reconciliatory love and compassion that God has for us towards others? So I know this is difficult. I could see some of you guys kind of squirm a little bit because you're thinking, well, what about people who have beat us or abused us in terrible ways? Again, forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation, but God's pointing us in that direction. Like, I don't want to ever use scripture as in any way to perpetuate abuse or anything like that. I just simply, my hope is that that we would expand our imagination of what forgiveness is. Because a lot of times we stop short at thinking that forgiveness is about me releasing these emotions and walking in freedom and having these chains be broken. But God says, no, you're part of a bigger story. I want you to reflect my story. I want us, he's saying, I want us to reflect the relentless pursuit of Jesus in our lives. I want you to represent and reflect the story of forgiveness. He's drawing us towards that. Are we open and willing to possibly walk in full reconciliation of people who have wronged us multiple times? That's hard. And you can think of people in here that, man, that person, I can't trust them. We're not talking about trust, but maybe there's reconciliation. That's difficult. And I get it. Some people say, well, we have limitations. We're human. We're not God. I get that. But he's beckoning us towards a likeness of Christ and reflect his story, reflect his heart. Right? Okay, now we'll zoom back out. We'll look at some lists. I know we dove into that real fast, but those are things that forgiveness is not. Here's what forgiveness is, really quick, short list. Again, there might be other things that are included in this, but forgiveness is releasing yourself from the hurt and pain that has created anger and resentment. We talked about that and alluded to that. Another thing is releasing others from the debt of their wrongs against us. And the third thing is an act of trust and obedience to God. Again, there's probably more things in here that we could add, and you could probably add more things as you talk about it today. But I think when we talk about forgiveness, you might be saying, I get it, Angel. I know it's important for us to forgive. I know that there's health benefits to it. I know that there's freedom. There's mental health things that are good for us. It helps me learn how to trust others. It helps me to learn how to love others. I know that it honors God, but how do I get there? And I think David shows us some things. One of the things that David did was he surrendered his right to get even. Right? These are things that are implied in the things we just talked about. He surrendered his right to get even, right? David had multiple opportunities to kill the guy. And he probably would have been celebrated for doing it. Think about this. They probably said, hey, that was self-defense. That was good. We're happy that you're our king now. We love you. You're going to be a way better king than this guy is anyway. They probably would have applauded and said, hey, let's do this. He surrendered his right to get even. I mean, there's probably people in your life that others might say, hey, why don't you get back at them? They deserve it. I don't know. I'm trying to find someone that's like, yeah, that's me, but I won't have you guys raise your hand or anything like that. But there's probably people that you want to get even with, right? Maybe I'll get a little bit of that. There's some nods over there. There we go. Am I a person you want to try to get it even with? just scared here a little bit. In verse 6, David says, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm tempted with bitterness and anger, it comes from a loss of control to find retribution. It's like I have to leave it up to God, and that kind of fuels my anger some more, my bitterness. I want to get even. There's a story I saw about this guy who bought a parrot as a pet, and he took it home, and this parrot starts like cussing at him and insulting him. And so the guy wants to get even with this parrot. So he chucks him into the freezer and closes the door. And this parrot's squawking, he's squawking, and then after a few minutes, there's quiet. And so he goes over to the freezer, opens the door, and the parrot comes out. He's like, look, man, I'm so sorry. I humbly apologize. Please forgive me for the way that I was treating you. Would you please forgive me? And the guy goes, yeah, sure. And then the parrot says, can I ask you a quick question? Sure. What did the chicken do? You guys, the slowness of that. That was funny. That was a funny... Was that good, or were you guys just laughing at me? Are you laughing at me, or are you laughing at the joke? Okay. Can you guys send me jokes? Can you guys please email me jokes that might be funny? I would love it if you guys help me with that. Sometimes I have a hard time finding them. But David surrendered his right to get even. And he recognized and trusted God's authority and timing. Right? He says, man, this whole thing is above my pay grade. Saul is going to have to deal with God. God's gonna have to deal with him, and I need to stay away from that. I can't be a part of that. I'm not God. He is God. I am not. And how often? How many times do we want to step in? Like, oh, I'll mediate this thing. I'll make sure things are made right. Right. A lot of times we want to do that. David recognized God's authority. And he respected King Saul, not because he was a king, but because God is God. He recognized God has placed this man on the throne. And God's going to have to remove him from this throne. I'm not going to do it for him. And I think this is an important lesson for us. It's a kind of a rabbit trail that is really, I think beneficial for us. David, his promise that God gave him was he's going to be the king, the next king. Right. A lot of times we have received a promise from God, or we feel like we received a promise from God, but then we also feel like we've been waiting longer than we expected to. We thought, oh, I was supposed to receive this thing, but I haven't yet. And now there's a vexation within us, right? Living with the promise before the fulfillment of the promise teaches us to live without the promise. I want us to think about that for a moment. God is teaching us not to make the promise the center of our life, because sometimes we can make an idol of that promise. And that proves that we cannot handle the fulfillment of it. So he makes us wait, and he goes to work in our hearts. He begins to take out the things that cause us to worship the promise instead of worshiping him. And this is what happened with David. And David was patient. David trusted God's authority and God's timing. He said, I'm going to put this in your hands, God. And someone said earlier today during pre-service prayer, I got to give it up to God. The only way that I can continue to forgive is if I let God empower me in that forgiveness. I got to trust God in his timing. I got to trust God in his authority. I got to trust God in that he's going to bring vindication. He's going to vindicate me. God will make this right, David said. In this lifetime or the next, I trust that he will. Verse 24 says, now may the Lord value my life even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. Right? He says, I'm going to trust God to vindicate me where I'm at. Part of recognizing God's authority and timing it in their area of forgiveness is recognizing the humanity in the people who've wronged us. Will you discover the humanity in the wrongdoer? Right, David, when he was talking with Saul, he says, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? He calls it out. He says, you're making a mistake. Why are you listening to these lies? Why are you believing these lies? I think when we look at the wounds and the trauma and all the things that we faced, many of us, we've been hurt by the lies that others believe. Think about that. You've been hurt by the lies that others believe. When I was a kid growing up, man, I was embittered towards my dad. And it took me a long time in adulthood to forgive him. Like, I felt like he missed it in a lot of different ways as a dad, as a husband, and I had this anger in me. And then I began to learn some family history, and I realized that when my dad was 6 years old, he was not allowed to go to school, so he was illiterate, actually, up until the day he died. He was worked 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day like a man as a little kid. And so that he wouldn't run away, they would basically tie him to a tree. And I'd seen scars on his body from his whip lashing so he wouldn't run away. I wonder how many lies my dad believed about himself that he was told by his parents, the people that were supposed to take care of him. Do you see what I'm saying? When we finally start to accept the humanity and the reality of people's pain, hurt people, that's when we can actually begin to say, okay, I see where they're at. There's a brokenness. And we can start moving compassion and love towards those people. And when we do that, we're able to wish them well. If we could do that, we can wish them well. I know this is hard. I don't know about you guys, but it just as I wrote this and as I'm even talking about it, this is hard to talk about because there's some people you don't want to wish them well, right? Like some people, they stub their toe and you're like, ha ha, right? Or they fall down and you see that they fell down on the ice and like, ha ha, I got it. Right? They got a flat tire or something happens to them. You celebrate the fact that something kind of not so good happened to them. Right? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Come on. Thank you for telling on yourself. I appreciate you. Thank you. There's people up there like throwing their hands up like this. I've done that too, man. Right? It's not right. We're just being real, right? But God wants us to wish the wrongdoer well instead of celebrate their failings. We pray for them. Right? The Israelites, when the Israelites were exiled, what happened to them? What did God say to them? In Jeremiah, he says to them, hey, pray for those in Babylon. For as they prosper, you too will prosper. You will be blessed. Right? He wants us to walk in honor and nobility, even if as people wrong us. And when we look at David's life, he chose to do good. He honored Saul with his words. He honored Saul by not unaliving him when he could have. And he honored Saul even after these events. And when we look through scripture, we see time and time again, when we see people walking in forgiveness, they wish well upon others. Right, Joseph, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, amazing story where the Bible slows down real fast when it gets to the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And many years later, he's faced with this dilemma. Do I forgive them? Do I not? And you see a beautiful representation of God's saving love, reconciliatory love for people. One story that comes up that I heard about a while back was about Joyce Meyer. And I don't know a whole lot about her. She's a famous Christian speaker and author. And I know she's helped a lot of different people throughout her ministry. But she told a story about her father. And when she was a little girl, she was he had gone to World War II. When he came back, he began to abuse her sexually. And this happened for a long time as a little girl. And so finally, when she was able to get out of the house, she got out of the house as soon as she could. She didn't want to endure that anymore. And she held this bitterness and this anger for a long time. Incredibly, incredibly deep emotional scars from all that abuse. Years and years, I heard that it was like 30 or 40 years later, she began to walk through the process of forgiveness. And even in that problem, it was took a long time for her to walk in forgiveness. But as she did that, she found herself having kindness and compassion to her father. She found herself caring for her father. She bought a house for her father. She reconciled with her father, her mom and dad. How do you do that after that? Like almost a lifetime of abuse to your offender. It's the reconciling, unfailing love of God that pursues us relentlessly. Right? Her kindness and her grace and her compassion led her dad to receive Jesus shortly before he died. How we forgive and how we model that, how we live that out, speaks volumes. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where when we can have all the right words, we can have all understanding about the Bible, we can have all these things, but if we don't have love, we're just a loud noise. Our ability to forgive, again, it's not based on our own abilities, our own strength. It's empowered by God's strength, God's love. It's obedience to the gospel. It's saying, I'm reflecting Jesus who gave his life for me on the cross. And I don't know how if things are going to get any better, but I know things are going to be okay. And so God beckons us to take risks in relationships. He beckons us to take risks and steps of faith in trusting others. He says, I've got you. Let's grow. I've got you. Imagine, expand your imagination in terms of what love is and forgiveness and that story of relentless pursuit that I have for you. God is good and he loves you and he forgives you and I. And he says, will you reflect that? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're gonna receive communion in a little bit. So one of the things that we do is we'll have two songs that we play in between this time. But during this time, I'm gonna ask you guys to receive the elements. You're gonna go back to your seats. You're gonna hold them, and then I'll come back and we'll lead us all the way through. But during that time, while you're holding these elements, I want you to be thinking about: is there any unforgiveness in my heart? Am I holding on to any bitterness? So that's one thing. Second thing is, do I need to ask for forgiveness? There's a couple of us that were talking during our pre-service prayer time. We said that, man, that there's a lot of people that say that I love your Jesus or I love your Christ, but I don't know about your Christians, right? I mean, we've said that here before. Is there anything in me that I need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord that maybe represented Jesus in the wrong way? Right? Have I drug Jesus through the mud based on my actions? Right? Let's dig. That's what we come to church here is we dig. We're not just here to feel good about ourselves. There's things that God's going to bring comfort into, but I think we got to dig. Like, Lord, what are you trying to do in my heart? What are you trying to tear away in my heart? Where do you want to make me feel uncomfortable, Lord? Because I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to grow. I want to walk in the calling that you've given me. We all have those areas. So we ask, oh Lord, help me to see the places where I need